As we go into chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, it's a passage that you're probably fairly familiar with, and we want to look at it and learn from a situation that I think somehow we might not really be able to apply to our present situation, but we really should be able to. I'm going to ask that you pray with me right now. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to study your word, to look into it, allowing us, Lord, to be deeper in you, be wiser in our choices and our decisions. And Lord God, I pray that today you would just open our hearts to the understanding of your word here. In your name we pray. Amen. I think one of the things that is really interesting for Barbara and myself, as we work in churches, three to be exact, in the last 38 plus years, is the opportunity to get to know new cultures and other cultures. That's one of the great things about living in New York City when we were there, so diverse. And then when we came to Houston, we hear that Houston is the most diverse, even more diverse than New York. That's amazing, but it is true. And as you get into a culture, you understand them, you experience the food. Sometimes it takes a little adjusting to what people do and so forth. For instance, you know, many of you are Chinese, and when people come into your house, you know, typical Chinese people, we take off our shoes. Well, just, you do know that most cultures don't do that, certainly not the Western culture. So it is a different kind of thing, and sometimes we think, why wouldn't you do that? You're trekking all the dirt, you know, and everything. I remember first time going to Ukraine, and they're very similar to Chinese people. They actually take off their shoes too, but you know, the floors of the houses, a lot of them are dirt floors. So I'm like, I'm taking off my shoes for that, walking on dirt. It was kind of weird, but nevertheless, it's a culture. So here in this particular passage, in this particular city in Corinth, in this particular, you know, century, there were some cultural mores there, and they impact the church. Now, when you look into the scriptures, if you know how to study scripture, you know how this is what you do. But in case you don't, one of the things that is so important is when you read it, you need to read it in the context of its culture, its time, and so forth. The things we do now is not the same we do there. But nevertheless, out of that culture, that understanding, you take out the principles that are eternal, that's from God. And then you bring it to your culture and you apply it. And when you do that, you can actually live out the Christian life the way God wants us to live it. So in other words, some of you will say, as we look into some of these things later, well, should all women have, you know, kind of covering and so forth? Should they always be wearing their? Some churches believe that, right? And obviously we don't hear. Why? There's a reason, because 2,000 years ago in that particular culture, particularly if you're a married woman, that's what you do. It is typical what you do, and if you don't do that, that's a horrible thing. I had a missionary friend who was an Irian, and it's interesting. If you ever see the Irian giant people, you will know that this is in Indonesia. You will know that they're kind of not really, they don't wear a lot of clothes. And very typically, very skimpily clothes. And even men, sometimes you can't even, you know, look at it, you know, because that's just the way they are. But one thing they do is they must cover the hair on their head. So every man in Irian, they have to wear a hairnet. Literally, if you don't wear a hairnet, you're like naked. You're literally shameful to do that, right? So this is a cultural thing. So we understand that. As we look into this passage, let's understand something. First of all, I entitled, "Are You Ever Free to Hurt Others?" And I think when we do not understand the principle, the mores, the situation of our culture and our situation, we are constantly hurting people. And sometimes we don't even know it. And sometimes we don't care, even worse. So let's see how we can apply this into our situation. First of all, we want to look at the situation there, okay? Now, concerning things sacrificed to idol, we know that we all have knowledge. Interesting. He's talking to Christians in the church in Corinth. He says, we know, we have knowledge, you guys know things, you know biblically what's happening, you understand, and he's addressing particularly things about idol worship. We know that there is no such thing as other gods. We know that there's only one God in heaven, You know, this is the Almighty God. We know that. But yet other people all around us, they believe there are gods everywhere. In fact, that's how they have been brought up. From day one, they've known that. Now, some of our culture, we understand that, because I want to tell you, as a little baby, I am told, not only me, but most Chinese people, we have been offered in a temple. I was offered in a temple. That's what we do. We do baby dedication here in the church. But other cultures, they do those kind of things. This is typical in the Hindu culture, perhaps in the Asian culture, in some of these nomadic cultures. I don't know. They do those kind of things. And in this particular culture, from the little time they're a little baby, they've been taught that there are gods everywhere. And they can see it. They can see the temples everywhere. They can see statues of gods and on and on and on. So they grew up thinking that there are many gods. There are big gods, little gods, nice gods, bad gods. You know, the Greek mythological gods, you know that. There's Zeus, Aphrodite, you know, Apollo, all these gods, right? And so when they came into the situation where they became Christians, those things don't just go away, you know. All the teachings and stuff, they don't just go away right away. It takes a long time. It is called sanctification. It is a process in which God brings to us the knowledge of himself and reality and truthfulness, eternal truthfulness and so forth. It takes a long time. But he's addressing the people, all right, your leaders, you know, you all have knowledge. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You already know that there is no other God but the God in heaven. And so these idols, you know, that people are worshiping, there's no idol in it. Just a little, you know, statues, little pieces of wood. I think it's interesting that I've mentioned it to you before, I had a friend, he's Indian, he's an evangelist in Canada. One of the funniest things, he lived in Regina, which is way up north, really cold country. I mean, when it's 30 below zero, in the wintertime, that's a warm front. And minus zero, that is, minus 30 below. And he said, they built the first Hindu temple there. And so, being Indian, being a person that wanted to know what's going on, he went there and asked them. You know, he visited them and got to know the priests and so forth. And then he saw that this temple was empty. There were no idols there. You know, if you ever been to a Hindu temple or seen it, you know there's many, many idols. So he asked the priest, well, where are your idols? Where are your gods? And he said, oh, they're in Florida right now. FedEx is going to bring them up. And he just started laughing and laughing. He says, okay, they're gods, but they need FedEx to help them to travel, you know? This is kind of how idols are, because they can't even stand up on their own. You got to put them up. So the people here in Corinth realized, we know they're not real. We know they're fake stuff. They're nothing but wood and pottery and so forth and so on. And the Apostle Paul says, you know that. That's right. You see, concerning things sacrificed to idol, you know you have knowledge. In case you don't know what he's talking about as far as this. This is a typical Chinese restaurant, actually. I just kind of brought that because you're familiar with that. But you know what? Back in those days, it was like this. This is what you have to do. If you are going to be a person living in Corinth or any of those cities, you have to be religious. And to be religious, you have to do certain things. It's not just about what's in your mind, what's in your heart. It's not about your beliefs. It is about your actions. So you have to do certain things. And one of the things you have to do is you have to go to the temple and sacrifice. And what that means is this. You go to the temple, you give money, certainly, to the temple and the priests and so forth. And in fact, this is something that will help you, okay? And even if you don't believe it's going to help you, you know that politically it's going to help you if you give money. But they certainly do believe that. In addition, they will bring an animal. A little bit like Jewish folks, you know. They will bring an animal, a cow, whatever it is, a sheep, and so forth. They'll bring it there, and they'll sacrifice that animal in the temple. And this is how the sacrifice usually works. They will take the animal, kill it, and they don't just put it there and burn it all up. You know, sometimes we read about that, and it seems like that. No, they actually will divide up the animal. Okay, they will harvest it in some way, whether it's a little chicken or a big cow. They will divide that up. A third of it, typically, is going to be burned. They're going to put it wherever it is, the altar is, they'll burn it, offer it up to the god of Apollo, whatever it is. A third of it will then go into the temple court. In other words, the priest there, that's how they survive. That's their income, okay? They'll take that. They don't all eat it. Now, wait a little bit on that. And then a third of it, after it's been offered, that person can take it home. So a third, a third, a third. This is how it works. So what happens to those third? One third is going to be burnt up. Another third is going to go to the priests, okay? But what if they don't need so many cows, so many, you know, meat? You know what they do? They take it to the market and sell it. They change it, exchange it for cash. And the person that's taking it home, sometimes he does that too. He's like, frankly, I don't need this big piece of steer here that I just offer, right? I'm going to sell it. So it's very typical in the marketplace. You're going to have meat hanging all over the place, and they're going to be a little cheaper because they've just been used to be offered to this God. And now they're being sold. So in the marketplace, most of the meat are going to be offered to idols. And they're the cheaper ones. If somebody's just bringing, oh, I'm just selling this, blah, 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 it might be more expensive or a lot less of it. You got that? You understand the culture? So they grew up understanding that pretty much everything that you get in the market, particularly meat, okay, it's going to be offered to idol. Now think about it. There's a lot of poor people there too, as we have all throughout ages. And they need to buy some meat. How are they going to buy the meat? I remember when we were really poor. I just remember this scene in my life. I must have been 4 or 5 years old, and we were really poor in Hong Kong. And my father was feeding me. The only time I ever remember, he was helping me eat, you know, helping me just with chopsticks and all. And there's one little piece of meat. The rest of it is white rice. And he used that little piece of meat to get me to eat the whole bowl of white rice. It lasted that long, you know. He would give it in my mouth, and I'll eat it, and he'll take it off. And I'm like, what happened there, you know? I remember that. I remember that as one of my emotional time. I'm like, my father, you're fooling me. You're tricking me all day long. Because we didn't have a lot of food. We didn't have a lot of money. So meat is rare. Same thing there. Meat is rare. So people would go to the market and buy this meat. And they knew that it was offered to idols. And they said, well, it doesn't matter. We have to eat it, right? Now, once they become Christians, suddenly they, ooh, I can't do that. That meat was offered to idols. I cannot do that. I cannot buy those kind of meat and eat it, and they will not do it. But those that have been more mature, been Christians longer, and the Word of God has already filled their hearts and lives, they realize that what does it matter? Meat is meat is meat. It's made by the Almighty God. He created all things. There's nothing in there that's poisonous to me. So he says, you know, it's cheaper. Why waste money? Let's buy the meat. In fact, we have a church barbecue. Let's buy idol worship meat. They're cheaper. And Paul said, watch out here. Watch out here. You have knowledge. You say, that doesn't bother me at all. But it bothers somebody. And basically, he's saying this. Your knowledge is not complete unless your knowledge is filled and applied through love, God's love. Now, we're going to talk more about this a little later. But let me relate that to a little bit back here. So what does that have to do with it? We don't care about those kinds of things. We're Americans. We are already knowledgeable and all this stuff. This doesn't bother us at all. But maybe other things. Maybe other things. Simply because we go to a lot of different churches that are a little bit more ancient, particularly in Eastern Europe. Let me tell you something. How you dress matters a lot. I knew that one church, and I still have a relationship with that church. The jobs of the deacons during Sunday was to stand in the front doors and evaluate whether you're appropriately dressed to come in. And they'll tell you to go home, change. Mostly with women. If you're wearing a pant, a set of pants, or if you're wearing jewelry and so on, they'll look if you're up and down and say, no, you gotta go change. You can't come into church for that. That's kind of the job of the deacons. Right here in this church, I've been told, right here in this church, I was told, Pastor Dan, don't you agree with me that those who are on the platform who wear jeans, that they're disrespecting God and they're sinners? I've been told that right here in this church. And I'm kind of like, well, no, I don't think so. But, you know, I can understand how you feel. But you know what? They're not sinners. You wonder why I don't wear jeans? And once in a while, I wear a tie. I just wanted to today. I don't know why. It just matched. I asked Barbara where to match. Match. You know, I'm trying to downsize. Eventually, I will probably wear a lot looser clothing. But the reason I do is because I'm not here to offend people. For instance, when I preach in a Cantonese congregation, let me tell you, I wear a tie. Because that's how they see more of people up here in a leadership. Not because it's biblical. There's nothing biblical about it. I think you can walk around and dress in any way. Well, you don't disrespect God that way. You're disrespecting other people. I mean, there's some clothes that people wear that I think that's very disrespectful. Not to God, to people, to me, you know. But, you know, that's what we do. We have those kind of things here, too. They may not be meat, but they can be other things. But we need to understand our culture. We need to understand cultures and understand what the situation was. Okay? So back in those days, that was the situation. It is about eating meat. That was a big issue. In case you don't know why, what's the big deal, this passage doesn't relate to me, you have to understand what it's talking about. It is talking about somebody who grew up in a culture. The culture mores is this way. You have to understand that this is right, this is wrong. And suddenly they became Christians. And because they're Christians now, suddenly those things are not anymore. But they're not there yet. They're not there yet. Let me share with you the second thought. The reality. Now, just because there are no real gods in the idols does not mean there are not demonic powers behind it. I want to tell you something about this. I know sometimes we think we are scientific, we're modern, we don't have to think about it at all. Lots and lots of people who are still stuck in their worship of idols, they're not really worshiping a God because there's no God in those idols, but there are demonic powers around it. And what happens is they get entrapped into it, they are chained in it, they are in bondage to it, and they feel like they can't even operate without it. You know, I read a statistic that says something to the effect of about 40% of the people in America, well, they don't go through the day without reading the horoscopes. And I'm like, what? In America? Really? People believe in that stuff? I know Chinese people believe in the Chinese horoscope because every time there is, I think it's the year of the tiger or the dragon, I'm not sure which it is, that's when everybody gets married because you have a better wife that way. You have a better husband that way. And you have children. Really? But you know what? There's a lot of stuff that people do. If you go to a lot of these restaurants, praise God, it's not that many in Houston, I find. But usually in other places, in San Francisco, Los Angeles, and New York, every single Chinese restaurant, they will have this little idol thing, right? You go into the door, and there's these punks are there, the incense is burning, and there's a couple oranges there, and there's usually this character called Guang Gong, and another one called Gun Yam, the girl. They're there, and they worship them. Every morning before they open the store, I've seen them do it. They will go there and bow down to them and so forth and so on. And I'm like, okay, those things are nothing. They're nothing. You buy them on Amazon, you know, get this Buddha here, get that there. But I tell you what, around them are demonic powers. And these demonic powers will get a hold of these people and grip them and scare them half to death and make them do things that they otherwise would not do. Seen tons and tons of that stuff happening. There is a reality to it. And so what we need to understand is that Christians, people that come out of them, become Christians, they have this reality to it. I still remember this family called us and asked us to go to the house, you know, and consider helping their sister because she was all wrapped up in that. And they said, you know what, we went to her house and tried to talk her out of it, try to lead her to Christ. And she said, no, there's all kinds of real stuff going on. You think this is superstitious or not? And sure enough, they stayed overnight one night, and sure enough, they heard all these walking sound and stumbling sound in the attic. And they knew that it was supernatural. It was not people there because it's their house. They know. Those things happen. The reality of it is that there are demonic powers in our world. And they're going to try to work in the context of our culture, in the context of our church. They're going to try to attack us and destroy us, and if not destroy us, at least immobilize us. So back then, it's the same thing. There is a reality there, and the Apostle Paul talks about that. We know there's no such thing as an idol in the world, but he did talk about the powers of the world. And they're there. And what happens is when somebody leaves their world, somebody leaves their influence, they're not going to just let them go. They're going to be there, and as they enter the church, as they fill the church up, there's a lot of people that still got these linkages out there, and they need to be dealt with, and we need to understand there's a reality of that. And we need to fight them, according to Ephesians 4, Because our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and the powers of this world, in the air, wherever it is, demonic powers that are doing horrific things in our lives. And if we think we just, oh, I'm a Christian now, they can't touch me, you will be wrong, because they've been a part of your life for so very long. How do we deal with that? You know, we don't deal with it by just being, well, arrogant about it. I know they can't touch me, and on and on. We deal with it by dealing with the people that are struggling with this stuff. Not just to throw it up in their faces. There's a bunch of people in that time at that church that was really struggling with it because, you see, they had all these demonic things in their lives. They've eaten all these demonic meat in their mind. They have all these idols. What are they to do with them? You know, one of the things that Barbara and I, we encourage people to do, and sometimes in our society we have that too, and we just kind of leave it, and you don't realize what's happening. In my parents' home, I remember they've been Christians since the days of Hong Kong. I mean, 1963 or something like that, they became Christians. But when they came here, one day we realized there was something going on that's not right. And so we walk around and we begin to see things. We saw a lot of little trinkets and little idols. Typical Chinese people do, you know? We got this Buddhist idol here. We got this and that. We don't even think of them as idols. It's part of our culture. And so we told my mom, I said, Mom, you want to get rid of those things. You don't want them sitting on a shelf looking at you. There's nothing in there we know, but they are almost a magnetic attraction for demonic powers that love to be worshipped. They're not the idols, they're not gods, but they love to be praised. They love to be worshipped. You don't want these around. So praise God. The next time we went back there, we can't find them. She went one after another, after another, after another, and she took them all out. I want to tell you, sometimes we leave those kind of things there. And we say, well, we have knowledge, they're nothing. It's just our culture, you know? It's just our culture. And yet, it is important enough for the Apostle Paul to address it. You know, missionaries always tell us stories in, you know, places like Africa and somewhere in Asia. There's all these witch doctors and all, right? And then when they become Christians, you know what's the first thing they do? This is the first thing they do. They'll take all those things out, whatever it is, you know, these idols, these books, these crafts, and they'll bring it out in the middle of the village, and they'll light fire to it. And just burn it all. Because he said, I don't want anything to do with that. I know they're not gods. I know they're nothing but wood and gold and metal, whatever. It doesn't matter. I want to declare that I don't want anything to do with that. And that's great. That's a reality of what these things are. Now, we want to get to the pivot, or the most important part is the principle. We know there's no such thing as an idol in the world. Paul says. And then he goes on to something that's really important. I want to talk to you a little bit about conscience. You know, conscience is something that God has given to us. In fact, you know, in Romans it talks about that. When people say, I never knew about Jesus, I never knew about God. You can't do that because there's a conscience in your heart. You know what's right and wrong, and you've chosen to do wrong. Conscience is something given to us by God. All human beings have a conscience. But I want to tell you this, conscience can be taught. You can teach conscience. And that's why a heinous criminal, a murderer, an assassin, can kill people without a heart, without a thought, and then go and have a nice dinner with somebody. They can do that because it can be taught. And so you can be a bully, you can beat up on people all the time and go home, oh, I'm fine, you know. You can be a loving husband, a loving wife, and then you do horrific things to other people. Conscience can be taught. And so when you become a Christian, you have this conscience that it's been taught out there. And now it's going to be modified. It's going to be transformed by the Spirit of God. That's what happens. And so it's really important for us to understand conscience, that every single person, their conscience is different. And that's why we have a lot of disagreement in society about a lot of things. What's right, what's wrong. And we were watching, actually, during the hurricane in Harvey, and a bunch of people were looting a store. Horrible. You can't do that. You can't steal things. It's horrible. And then they're saying, well, you know what? You know, we need to eat. You know, why not? That's conscience. Somebody's conscience is different than somebody else's conscience, obviously. It is taught. How does that relate to the Christian life? How does that relate to our church? How does it relate to the church in Corinth at this point? See, the conscience of the people there were different. One person's, if you eat meat sacrificed idol, oh, that's a terrible evil. You're worshiping the idol. Somebody else said, God made everything clean. God made this. I can eat anything I want. Now, translate that to not just eating, to something else. Let's do something else. All right? The way you dress, the way you consume things. Some people drink. Some people smoke. All right? There's all kinds of stuff going on. What doesn't bother me, you know, remember the old days, particularly in the South, up north, you know, we always thought smoking was a bad thing. But there was a lot of tobacco farmers back then, and still some. And all these tobacco farmers, they went to church, you know. The deacons in the church, Baptist churches. He said, how can that be? They're killing people. So we begin to apply our conscience unto others. That's not to say there's not right and wrong. That's not to say there's not biblical truths that are right and wrong. It's very, very clear. But how will we apply these kind of things? Well, I want to say this to you, that it's very important, no matter who you are at this point in time, you should never violate your conscience. If your conscience is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Just because Pastor Dan does it. That's the reason why I don't drink. Drinking is not a sin by any stretch. Being drunk is a sin. I don't drink because I don't want someone to say, ooh, I guess I can drink. Pastor Dan doesn't drinks, so therefore I'll drink. No, don't use me as an example. I'll make that choice. And when Barbara and I decided to go into ministry and we knew that we would be, that's the first choice we made. We will not drink. It is not because in the conscience of other people, drinking is wrong. For me, I don't want it to affect someone's conscience. So conscience is really, really important. You need to understand that. And the principle here is simply this. We may know a lot of things. We may even have it all right. But the knowledge that we have, biblical knowledge, understanding and maturation of the spiritual life, it has to always be completed by the love of God. We must love, and later on we'll get to chapter 13 of Corinthians. We must apply love to a place where it may hurt us. That's why the Apostle Paul said, you know what? If eating meat is going to make my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. He said, Paul, that's really outrageous. You know, you're letting somebody who's weaker in the law affect you. That's exactly it. What he's doing is this. I do not want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Are you a stumbling block? Are there things that you do? Are there things that you, the way you live, a stumbling block to others? The principle here is very simple. You don't allow yourself to be a stumbling block to cause someone else to fall into sin. See, this is what happened here. So these young Christians who all their lives have been subjected to this understanding of gods and idols and meat sacrificed to them. They came to know the Lord. They come to the church and they're seeing Christian leaders do something that they could not even imagine doing. It's just appalling to them. They're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. And then it's causing them great angst. And then eventually they say, okay, since they're eating it, I'll eat it too. And as they're eating it, they feel like they're eating poison. Now you say, well, how far can we take that? Well, I want you to know that as you grow in the Lord, your conscience will be developed. You'll get to a place where you realize dressing up to church doesn't make you a better Christian. You get to a place where you're going to say, you know what? Just because I live this way doesn't make me a better Christian. These things are not it. And so for them, they'll get to a place where eating meat sacrificed to idol, that doesn't make me a worse Christian. But it takes time. And because of that, they, the leaders, the Apostle Paul, is willing to say, because I love them, I will do that. I think when a church does that, when a church lives on the basis of love, when we care about each other to a place where we will make big sacrifices, where we won't do certain things, we won't have certain things, we won't, you know, say certain things. When we do that, I want to tell you something, the church very quickly becomes a mature church. And then we can minister to those who are walking through instead of hurting them and causing them to suffer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you've given to us the ability to touch lives and change hearts. And Lord, that is going to be done through the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that there are wonderful people in this church. CBC is some of the most mature people I know. Would you continue to mature us in the way of love that we may be able to minister to people, great and small. Thank you in Jesus' name.